I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 2. This morning we're going to look at verses 15 through 18, continuing to look at the shepherd's response to their encounter with the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. They have beheld the child that the angels announced to them. And last week we looked at their response of worship. This week we're going to look at their response of witness, of bearing witness about this child. Before we read the scripture together, let's turn to the Lord again in prayer to seek His help in hearing and believing His word. Father, Your word is nourishment for our souls. Yet we are so often full of our own thoughts, so that we refuse to partake of Your bounty. So we ask that You would awaken our appetite for Your word, and by Your Spirit, feed us. May we not be wise in our own eyes, but humbly receive Your wisdom as we hear Your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I would like to invite you again to stand for the reading of God's word. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 15. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. Thus far the reading of God's word. You may be seated. I'm sure that you've been in the company of fishermen who have enjoyed telling their stories to each other of the great ones that they have caught. Or maybe you've been in the company of a group of hunters who are reveling in the glories of their great prowess and trophies that they've brought home to their honor and esteem among all of their like, right? Or maybe you're from a different generation and a different walk of life, and you've been in the company of those who have achieved great levels of video gaming. And they're boasting of all the tricks they've learned, the secrets that they picked up along the way, of how they've achieved supremacy in that field. I grew up in a church tradition, not in the PCA, but in a different tradition that seemed annually, at least, we would have evangelists come and reminisce about all of their evangelistic victories, all of the people that they've led to Jesus, sometimes mentioning some unique individuals that they brought to Jesus, maybe some famous individuals that they've led to Christ. And always you could expect, while that evangelist was there, whether it was coming in or going out or during some time of fellowship, that if the evangelist ever got a hold of you, he was going to ask you, "So when was the last time you led somebody to Jesus?" And all of us normal people who don't do these extraordinary things that these evangelists could boast of, you know, I shrunk from that question. And whenever you answered that question, when was the last time you led somebody to Jesus, which was usually sometime in the prehistoric past, the question was, when was the last time you tried, right? And then you're feeling worse, right? And so often through these meetings and conversations, we were kind of motivated to share the gospel either from guilt or from a sense of competition. I mean, I'm going to have a better answer than this fellow over here. So I want to be able to say, I shared the gospel on the way to church this morning. Yeah. Oh, last time I led somebody to Jesus, that was earlier this week. Yep. in tears. A lot of times what we would see and hear from these evangelists were very slick methods of persuasion that often reminded me of car salesmen. No offense to car salesmen. But it's one thing when you're selling a car. It's a whole different story when you're trying to sell Jesus or sell the gospel. And so in a lot of ways, I guess my experience created a lot of cynicism in me toward this particular type, this approach to evangelism. And I really kind of disdained guilt trips. I disdained the whole idea that I'm going out here to notch my belt so that I'll have a story to tell. But of course, it does provoke the question, if we do love the Lord, we've known His grace, and we do desire to tell His glory, what is the proper motives for evangelism? And I think that we could answer that question with simply the two greatest commandments, love God, love your neighbor, right? When we've known the love of God for us, the love that's displayed at the cross, where God gave His only Son for us, when we know the love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, then we then have a love for God that is created in us, and that love for God puts a desire in us to want to tell of His glory, to tell of His goodness and His grace. Because we've known His love for us, which has created that love in us for Him, we are grieved when we hear people make light of God, when we see people slighting Him and being irreverent about Him, not glorifying Him, not honoring Him, living in ways that we know are contrary to what pleases Him. So our hearts are grieved by this, and even more so when those who do this are closer to us, whether it's our family members or our friends or co-workers that we're around all the time, and our hearts are grieved. And so one of the motivations we have for evangelism, or telling the good news of Jesus Christ, speaking of the glories of His kingdom, is we want to see God glorified. We want to hear Him praised. We want to hear Him and see Him reverenced in people's language and in their conduct. The other motive, of course, would be love for people. We see people in the brokenness of their sin, their lives a mess, and they diagnose themselves thinking that their problem is something out there. It's something that's happening to them, or something that someone is doing to them that has caused all these difficulties and problems in their life. And we know that that's not the case. We know that the truth for ourselves is the truth for them, is that our trouble comes from our own sin, our bondage to sin, the captivity of our hearts, of our desires, of our thoughts to sin, our alienation from God. And so we desire to see people delivered from that. We desire to see them at peace with God and knowing the joy of His salvation. That joy, you know, that sustains us no matter what our circumstances are. As Paul says, I've learned, Paul said, in whatsoever situation I am, in whatsoever state I am, to be content. Because his joy was grounded in his relationship with God in Christ. We want people to know that. And so we're motivated by God, love for God, and by love for people, to bear witness to the truth. We see here with the shepherds, their response, or one of their responses to the revelation of God's glory to them, to their actually meeting the Lord Jesus Christ, their response to tell others about it, to bear witness for Him. There's four things that I see here. that I think are transferable to our own situations, to our own lives. The shepherds bear witness with insight from divine revelation, and so do we. We've not made this message up. It's been given to us. We bear witness about Jesus Christ. There's a whole lot of things we could talk about, but like the shepherds, our witness, the content of it, is the Lord Jesus Christ. The third thing is we bear witness no matter what our vocation. These guys were shepherds, and they continued to be shepherds, and yet they were bearing witness to Jesus Christ. And we bear witness to the people that God has providentially brought into our lives. Let's consider this first point. We bear witness with insight from divine revelation. Verse 17 says that the shepherds were telling others the saying that had been told them. In other words, the message that they'd been given. Verse 18 says that the content of their witness was what they had been told. Now, there's a lot that the shepherds might have talked about. I mean, they certainly had an extraordinary experience. They'd seen a vision of the glory of God surrounding them. They'd seen the heavens opened and a vision of heavenly worship with angels praising God. That's a glorious sight. But that was not what they were going around telling people about. Instead, they were telling people about what they'd been told. And what had they been told? Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, Christ, the Lord. And they bring this message that they'd gone and seen. They've seen the child. And now they're going and telling people what they've been told. They have the message, the good news about Jesus Christ. It's what they'd been told. It's what they'd received. It's not something they invented. It's not something they made up. And so it is with us. The message that we're to bring to people is not something that we've conceived. Oftentimes, Christians are silenced by the world because we're told we're arrogant because we think we have the truth. Well, that might be the case if we somehow just simply deduced these things from our own brilliant minds. But that's not the case at all. We were in darkness. And God, in His grace, opened our minds to hear His Word that He has spoken. And so what we bring to people is the Word of God that has been revealed to us, not invented by us, but revealed to us. If it weren't for the work of the Holy Spirit to convince us that this is the Word of God, we would continue to regard the Bible as an interesting anthology of ancient texts that makes for a good study of anthropology and the evolution of religious thought. But because the Holy Spirit has convinced us that this is the Word of God, we've received it as such and been instructed by it. And that's the message that we bring to others. In Luke chapter 24, Jesus expounds the Scriptures for the disciples, and the Bible says He opens their minds to understand these things. Their minds were closed to them. Their minds were darkened. They'd read the Scriptures over and over and over again and didn't see these things, but God opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit causes us to believe the Scriptures and to see the gospel of God in the Scriptures. Our message is not derived from modern psychology. I am thankful that Cross Creek does not have a corner on the market of truth. Aren't you? Aren't you thankful that there are other churches in our own city that are proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ? I'm thankful for that. I have friends here in town, fellow pastors, that I know are studying the Word of God and are preaching the Word of God. And I'm thankful for that. But there is, and you knew there was a but coming, right? There is far too much preaching in the evangelical world that is drawn not from divine revelation, not from the Word of God, but from modern psychology. From ideas of biological determinism, that you are simply what you were born, and that the answer to your distress about that is to not try to change it, but to accept it. And so we don't need healing through transformation or through change, but simply healing through acceptance. This is who I am. This is how I was born. These are my predispositions, and therefore it must be good. It must be okay. I'm biologically determined to be this way. And so my health, my psychological well-being comes from accepting that. Or we're told that all of our problems are from our environment. We have, you know, this environmental behaviorism that if only we get around the right people, it will be all right. We get around successful people and we will be successful. If we get around good-looking people, we'll become better looking, right? Sorry, folks, my calendar's full. But with the message of modern psychology, there are no norms. There's not a right or wrong. There are simply labels. This is what you are. This is what you are. This is what, and you come to accept it. Or what is wrong is what somebody has done to you, never what you've done. So modern psychology doesn't have place, doesn't have room for the gospel, for the good news of Jesus Christ, for the atonement of sin. Our message doesn't derive from Western philosophy, or in its mature form, what we call modernism. It might be summed up as the attempt of fallen man to establish a fixed point for meaning and morality apart from divine revelation. We're going to use simply human reason, and we're going to identify or define a fixed point which we can understand life, have some meaning for life, understand some purpose for life, but apart from divine revelation, where we can define morality, what is good and what is bad, but not with God's help, but by our own autonomous reasoning. Our message doesn't derive from Western philosophy, or from Eastern philosophy for that matter. If Western philosophy is the attempt to establish a fixed point for meaning and morality apart from God, Eastern philosophy seems to be an acceptance that there is no fixed point. Therefore, there is no real meaning, and there is no true morality. There may be, in the end, a simple pragmatism, say, this is what works for now, this is what works for me, this is what works for us, but no standard outside of ourselves of what is true and what is right. These are sources from which many people draw for their message. And it can be heard in pulpits, on the radio. It can be found written on little trinkets at the Christian bookstore. And in some of the best-selling books at the Christian bookstore. We were subjected over the holidays to a movie purchased at Lifeway that was sure to be family friendly and edifying that was nothing but worldly aphorisms. That is not our gospel. We bear witness with insight from divine revelation, from the Word of God. And we bear witness about Jesus Christ. You notice that the shepherds, they are telling what had been told to them concerning this child. That's their message. It's the message of Jesus Christ. John Piper has a great book. I've mentioned it several times, and I'll mention it again. If you haven't read it yet, please go read it. It's called God is the Gospel. It is a short read. It's an easy read. But in the book, Piper exposes not prosperity gospel preachers, but evangelical preachers for preaching the prosperity gospel. We don't call it the prosperity gospel. We don't adorn it with a bunch of bling. And yet we still preach to people that the good news is good health and wealth and success of whatever variety seems to be what you're pursuing. But the gospel isn't about health and wealth, even though God is gracious to give us good health, and we count all the gifts that we have as gifts from His hand. All good things come from Him. But the gospel is not simply that God wants you to be healthy and God wants you to be successful in your business. The gospel is not family. Now, clearly, family is a gift from God. The Bible says our children are a heritage from the Lord. And God gives us instructions on how husbands are to love their wives and wives are to respect their husbands and how parents are to parent, shepherd the hearts of their children, how children are to be respectful toward their parents. Yes, there's lots of instruction and lots of concern that the Bible has, and part of our discipleship as the followers of Jesus Christ is to how we live together as family. And that can be a great blessing, but it's not the gospel to say to somebody, you want to have a happy family, don't you? You want to have a happy marriage, don't you? Come to Jesus and you have a happy... That's not the gospel. Because their problem isn't a dysfunctional family. Their problem is not maladjusted children. Our problem is sin and alienation from God. The gospel is not about guilt-free living. There's a whole lot of people that have done things that they regret, that they're sorry for, and they would like to not have to walk around feeling bad about. They'd like to walk around feeling good about themselves and feeling good about the things that they've done. And a lot of times what we do is we proclaim the gospel as though it is just a way for them to unburden their conscience and be free of those things and live this, you know, smiley, happy life, unburdened by their guilt. Well, you know what? Being free from guilt is a wonderful blessing of the gospel, but not because it simply makes me feel good about myself, but because it brings me peace with God to have my sins forgiven. Forgiveness, apart from that, what is it? Just to feel good about myself till I go into a Christless eternity? The gospel is not simply how to be a better person, what we might call moralism. Certainly, we live under the authority of God as believers. We live under the authority of His Word, and we want to keep His commandments. In fact, John says that when we are Christians, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, that His commandments are not burdensome. They're written on our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And so it's not that morality has nothing to do with the Christian life, but simply telling people that you can be a better person, you can live a better life, is not the gospel. The gospel is not about my God. Now let me explain what I mean by that. You've heard people say, maybe you've even said it yourself, my God would never... Right? You're reading through the Old Testament. My God would never do that. You read the exclusive claims of Jesus Christ, my God would never say that. I heard one minister say that the reality is, they're right. Their God wouldn't, right? But the true and living God, who has revealed Himself in Jesus Christ, who has given us His Word, the Bible, He does say those things, He does do those things that we find here. We don't give people a God made after our own image. That's not our message. Our message is not to fashion a nice Jesus that goes down smoothly for people. It's to give them the true and living God. To give them Christ, who has revealed Himself to us and commissioned His apostles to write the Gospels and to write the epistles, to instruct the church as to who He is, what He has done, what He's promised. Our gospel is never, and please don't ever say this, it's not try Jesus. We don't ever invite anybody to try Jesus. Don't ask them to try the gospel. How long are they going to try Him for? Is it a 30-day guarantee? Is it 90 days? Money back, you know, if you're not fully satisfied? I've had people tell me, well, I tried that, it didn't work for me. Excuse me, but you don't try Jesus, okay? You don't try Jesus. He's not a pair of jeans. He's not a diet program or something like this. One man wanted to follow Jesus. And Jesus stopped him in his tracks and he said, you do realize that once you've set your hands to the plow, you cannot look back. There's no going back. We don't ask people to try Jesus. We preach Christ and Him crucified. I had a friend, he preached a sermon on that text of Paul. We preach Christ crucified. And his whole message was simply breaking down that phrase. He says, there are some churches that preach we, and they're all about community and all about fellowship, but very little Christ. He says, and they're all about we. He says, there are other churches that they would go as far as to say we preach. And so they do have some kind of message. Who knows what they'll be talking about this Sunday. It might be, you know, the latest sitcom, Seinfeld or something, you know. I know it's not the latest sitcom, but that's the last time I watched one. You know, they have a message. It's not necessarily the message of Jesus Christ, not the message of Christ crucified. There's some preaching there. Talk about this or that. Religious ideas, philosophical ideas. Then there are others who would say, yeah, we preach Christ. But they preach that of Christ that agrees with them already. And those parts of Christ that are disagreeable, well, they just leave those unmentioned. So any sayings of Jesus Christ that seem to already fit the philosophy of the day, those are fine. Any things that Jesus did that seem to touch us in the right place and make us feel warm and fuzzy, yeah, we talk about those parts of Christ. Well, get right down, though, to the heart of the cross and what that exposes about our sin and our rebellion, our hatred of God. What that reveals about the depravity of mankind. What that reveals about the justice of God and what His righteousness demands from us. And we don't want to hear about that. We sang in Christ Alone this morning. Actually, I had a friend who was asked to lead worship for his church association's meeting. And he chose that song to use. And man, he said he was shocked afterward. He had ministers coming up to him, scowling at him, complaining. He says, you sing this song about the wrath of God being satisfied in Jesus Christ. That's abhorrent. That's offensive. That's an ancient kind of religious way of thinking. We don't think that way anymore. We're modern people. But Paul says we preach Christ crucified because we're sinners. We've offended God. And we need to be saved. Saved from our sins. Saved from His wrath. We need to be reconciled to God. To be at peace with Him. And that's what He does for us through the cross. That's our message. We call people to repent of their sin as part of the response to the gospel message. Repent of your sin. Turn away. and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So our message, or we bear witness about Jesus Christ. We bear witness also no matter our vocation. Again, it's the shepherds. They're just shepherds, and that's what they continue to be. They went back to their flocks, but they went bearing witness for Jesus Christ. Not everyone's called to be a vocational minister, to stand in a pulpit, to spend their days immersed in the study of God's Word and preparing messages to feed the flock and to equip the saints. But we can all be witnesses. In Acts chapter 1, we read where Christ commissioned His disciples to be His witnesses throughout all the nations. And later in Acts chapter 8, when a persecution had fallen upon the church, hit them like a hammer, and the disciples were scattered, and it says, except the apostles. The apostles, at least for a while, seemed to stay put right there in Jerusalem. But it was the other Christians who had been sitting at the disciples' feet, getting instruction from them, learning the gospel, learning what it meant to be a Christian. They were suddenly cast out into the world, and it says, and those who were scattered went about preaching the word, proclaiming, announcing the word, the good news of Jesus Christ. When I, one of the church that I pastored in Kentucky, when I was meeting with the pulpit search committee, one of the deacons of the church, he asked me a question. He says, this was just to kind of see what kind of person I was, what kind of minister I was. He says, if you were in the middle of studying, say, and I called and said that a man in the community was ready to receive Jesus, what would you do? Of course, what he wanted to hear was, you know, I'd drop everything and I'd come tell this man about Jesus, because, you know, telling people about Jesus is my priority. It's our priority. And I think I gave him an answer like that, you know. Truth of the matter is, I probably would do that. But question back to him would be, is there something wrong with you that you couldn't give him the gospel? I mean, you are a deacon of the church, after all. And one of the qualifications for a deacon, if I recall correctly, is that they must hold fast to the trustworthy word. So if you can hold fast to the trustworthy word, that means you ought to know it. And if you know it, can you not give it to this man? Are you telling me if I was laid up sick in bed and this man needed Jesus right now, or this was his only opportunity, his last opportunity before he went to stand before God, that you'd just have to tell the guy, sorry, my pastor's sick? All of us, no matter what our vocations are witnesses for Jesus. And then finally, we're witnesses to those that God has providentially brought into our lives. The shepherd says they made known the saying, and verse 18 refers to all who had heard it. Who knows who they were? Other shepherds that they knew who happened to be in town that night? Other people that they did business with regularly? Maybe some family members that they ran into? I don't know who they were. But they just told the people that happened to be there. And they wondered. They marveled at what was told to them. You know, I love being a pastor. Eric and I were talking about this, you know, we came in. I said, I think I like my vocation better than I like vacations. You know, it is nice to go away and be with family and, you know, have that little downtime together and to visit with friends and stuff that we don't get to do very often. But I like what I do. I love pastoring the church. I love studying God's Word. I love teaching and preaching God's Word. I love preparing worship services. But there's one thing I do miss. I do miss as a pastor. And that is having very little contact with lost people. Most of my days are spent with one of you or a group of you. Or working on something with you in mind. And so a lot of my time is spent with people who are believers and who are growing in Christ. Very little of my time is spent with lost people. It's something that I have to be intentional about. I'm not always as intentional about it as I ought to be. But if I'm going to be around lost people, sometimes I have to make a point to be around lost people. before coming into this vocation, even during some years of preparing for this vocation, I had some various mission fields, probably some of the same mission fields that you're on. My high school was a mission field. I had a little martial arts academy. And where's Josh? There you go, Josh. My martial arts academy was a mission field. Alpha Company, first of the 325, was a mission field. Barracks was a mission field. An apartment complex in Wilmington where Renee and I first lived when I got out of the Army. It was a mission field. UPS. Mission field. Don't you wonder why those guys are so nice when they always come to your door? Ace Hardware. Home Depot. Lowe's. And don't ask me to come fix anything. I have no idea what I'm doing. I'd be glad to sell you a part that I have no idea what it's used for. But those were my mission fields. A break room. Lunchtime with associates. That's your mission field. Just wherever you are. Where you can be a witness for Christ right there. You don't even have to go out of your way to bear witness for Christ to your children or to other family members. To coworkers, to members in your community that you see every day. Learn their name. Establish some rapport with them. And be a witness for Christ. You can go just a little bit out of your way and you can bear witness to the homeless in our city or to the working poor who need a little bit of assistance to make it. You can bear witness through evangelistic visitation with one of the trainers from our church. We'll hook you up with somebody who's very comfortable doing evangelism. And take you with them. Train you. I want to encourage you, if you haven't taken Evangelism Explosion, please take it. It is a nice, clean, biblical presentation of the gospel. It's not the only way to tell the gospel, but it's certainly a good one. And it's what we have here for training. So I want to encourage you, if you haven't done that, take that training. We could go out of our way, do a little cross-cultural evangelism. I'm sure that our missions team be glad to hook you up with somebody in Brazil, Belize, Russia, Ukraine, and help you get on the field to do some cross-cultural evangelism, bearing witness for Christ. God providentially brings people into our lives. Nobody is in your life there by accident. God is sovereign, right? Everything that happens, happens because He has ordained that it would. If someone is in your life, is in your sphere of influence, they are there by God's providence. And just remember that. We have opportunity to bear witness to Him. And what a glorious opportunity it is, right? If we have come to know the good news of Jesus Christ, we've come to know Him, and now we have the opportunity for whatever time the Lord gives us, whatever He grants us, to share that with others, to bear witness for Him. What an awesome privilege. Let's pray. Our God, You are most glorious and wonderful. You have done marvelous things. Truly, O Lord, if we remain silent, the very stones would cry out to declare Your praise. And as You have created us for Your glory, may we make it our highest ambition to glorify Your name. May we not be ashamed of the gospel. May we not be indifferent to the plight of the lost. But fill us with love for You and for our neighbors, so that we would be faithful witnesses in our generation. Use us to magnify your grace now and forever. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.